place in your words. And as you said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Help us to see how true that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua 12. We're going to get into some draggy reading that we're not going to read. We're going to skim it. Speed reading. Anybody take speed reading classes? So, Joshua 12. Now, when you skim down through there, that's part of speed reading. Take your finger to count down to through there, and you'll see all these names. And this is the unique portion of the Bible that shows it is first and foremost a record book. Okay, that's very important to know, because at the universities, the secularists, they will say the Bible is figurative, it writes about metaphors, it's a religious book, it's mystical. And if a person views the Bible in that fashion, then they can weasel around things by saying it's mystical, you have your interpretation, I have my interpretation. But when it's a record book, the scores of the games are on record. You can't be changing those. There's a record book. Okay, so Joshua 12, he will be giving names. And then in verse 9 and following, he just lists king, one king after another. Now, they call them kings. We would probably say mayor. Okay, but he just puts it on a record. So if you're in 1 John 5, this is what makes the Bible unique versus any other religious material in the world, is that it gives historical accounts, names, places, and birth records are in the Bible. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And our nation was founded upon Christian principles. And back in the 1700s, 1800s, when somebody would be born, they'd write it in their family Bible. When somebody got married, they'd write it in their family Bible. And that became legal documents in court. They didn't have birth certificates. So, you may not know this, but Callie's not even alive yet. You know, she's officially not alive. Lindsay was not alive for 15 years, and then I decided to get something. Okay, but all those things were written down in the family Bible. That's why in the reference Bible, I put those documents in the front, because that's still available today. It's under the court records, under hearsay exceptions. Things that are written in the family Bible. And so that practice came from God in the Bible. It was passed down to Americans in their churches. Okay, and it's still effective today. Now, it makes it easier to do this certain document that what the person is looking for. But in 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. So these are witnesses. Now, it happens to be the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness. So there's a historical account in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son, and so forth. So if we view the Bible as a historical document, actually we could say, and it would be an honest statement, that the Bible is the only accurate history book, because all the history books in the schools, and of course people don't know this, but the Jesuit priests often get involved in writing the textbooks for the schools. That's one of the things they like to get involved with, so they could change history by changing the history. And so when we read a history book, we're actually reading the opinion of the editors of the book who are exalting men in the past that they like, degrading men they don't like, fudging on the history, where you're actually reading someone's opinion about historical events. So ideally, the best thing to do is go back and try to get the written documents, founding fathers, and we still have the capability of these things, so they're still available, and read it directly, like the inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln. Actually read what the man said. Okay, and that way you get it right from the source. Now, David Barton has a website you can do this on. I'm drawing a blank of what it's called right now. But he has a bunch of these documents. Okay, now, if in Joshua 12, we're reading historical records. Now, this is a drag. It's really a drag. Has anybody ever gone into the courthouse and looked at some public records? Okay, you could look at, you know, servitudes or easements or your abstract. Who looks at abstracts anymore? Okay, an abstract is the history of your property. And so now you go in a courthouse and there's a computer where you can type in the address, and then often some of the legal documents come up. But the abstract is something that's actually handwritten, and it'll be them large books in the courthouse, if you ever go in there. My dad would know these abstracts. And I was reading the one either about the Buncombe property or the Rensselaer Church property. I was reading the abstract, and some of the sellers in the 1800s would say, this property cannot be sold to blacks. The seller would put that in there. Now, how they can do that, but that's the history. That's what that person wanted. And that's in the abstract, where it gives more history of the property, some things that took place on the property. Maybe you can research your property and say, some Indians killed somebody here. And we don't know what's happened on our property in the past. And the Bible says the blood still cries out. And if we don't cleanse it off that, then it may affect us. But in the newspaper, you have a legal page. You know, that real fine print page. The only ones really interested in that are the attorneys or the person that maybe is involved with their property. So the Bible covers these things. If you look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles, oh, isn't that? That most certainly is probably the favorite book of everybody to read. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The first 10 chapters of 1st Chronicles is just one name after another. It's kind of draggy. I mean, if you can't go to sleep at night, read that. And you will go to sleep. But that's the actual public records for the kings of Judah in the Old Testament. So that's what they actually wrote down. And when our president's on the phone, any president's on the telephone, they have a record of these things. So these, because they're public service, so they have to record these things. Okay, and then some of them, they want to hide something, then they got to put it as, what do they got to call it, as security, when they want to hide something. And then you got to redact it and all this stuff. Like, there's 14 file cabinet fulls. Files of evidence against Martin Luther King about his communist dealings and a lot of perverted things, and a judge sealed those file cabinets for 50 years. Who's going to care about it in 50 years? I think there's about another 15 years left. And then people can find out what Martin Luther King was really like, but who's going to care? You see, and it's supposed to be public records available to you and I. You can go into a courthouse. You can go in, and if you don't know what you're looking for, which is normal, just ask the ladies. They're very, in Jasper County, they're very helpful. Just tell them what you're looking for, and they'll walk you right through. They got, you know, they're bored to death too, so they like to get out from behind a desk. Okay, and so what we're reading or are going to avoid some of the public records in Joshua 12, 13, and then other places. I'm just going to pick up a few things here and there. In verse 1, now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote. and possessed a land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. Now Mount Hermon, if you stretch that word out and call it hermeneutics, hermeneutics is the art of interpretation. And this is the limitation of seminaries and Christian colleges. When they say hermeneutics, that means they are going to run to Greek to change the English words. It is named after the god, the Greek god called Hermes, who was known as the god of a trickster. Now, is that not amazing? Hermeneutics. When we interpret the Bible through the Holy Ghost and Scripture with Scripture, with the English words, but this is the limitation of the pastors or the seminary graduates, where they are already got a step backwards. They've got to overcome hermeneutics, named after Herman Munster. So there it is in the Bible. Herman, you're stretching the word out. Okay, in verse 3, from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth. Okay, now that one, if you have the reference Bible, you can run to Luke 5:1. Okay, and that will call that same sea Gennesaret. Then if you run to John 6:1, that same sea is called Tiberias. And what's the name we know of it by more than any? John 6:1, Galilee. So it's a sea that has four different names. And the reason why it has different names is because when different kingdoms come in, men who conquer them, or they like to name things after themselves, hence it was the Sea of Tiberias, named after the Roman. So these guys, in their mind, they name lands after themselves, thinking that this is going to allow them to live forever. That's why rich people name land Trump Tower. You know, some of it's because of he was the builder of it, or architect, or whatever, designer, whatever. Okay, but another is that a person feels that they live after they're gone. So you got these different names in the Bible. Now, some people might say and judge the Bible, see, the Bible's wrong, got all these contradictions. Yeah, but what's New York City also called? The Big Apple? The Windy City? Okay, Saigon is now called Ho Chi Minh City because the Vietnam government wanted to get away from Saigon because that brings in the French belief, and so they want to bring it back to Ho Chi Minh City. It's the same place. And so in the Bible, you've got that one there in verse 3. If you drop down to verse 4, the coast of Og, what a name, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth, does that name sort of kind of ring a bell? Ashtoreth, Ashtarte, Ishtar. That's where that name's at. Okay, this Og guy, if you would, there's a mention of him in Deuteronomy chapter 3. This would be a good trivia question if you ever get in Bible trivia. You can ask, who had a bed that was greater than 12 feet long? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 3, this is the victory over Og by Moses. He's a remnant of the giants, so you have the giants, the fallen angels that take on flesh, they leave the spirit world, they take on flesh before the flood. All the ones that did that before the flood drowned in the flood. Because once they do that, they die like a man, Psalm 82. And then after the flood, you still have giants. That means there are fallen angels on occasion say, hey, I'm out of here. And they go AWOL. And then they die like a man. So Og in Deuteronomy chapter 3, notice verse 11, the size of... This is a king-size bed. For only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth of the children of Amnon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof. Breadth here is what our word width. So 4 cubits, the breadth, 9 cubits the length. But then it says, comma, after the cubit of a man. Because normally a cubit would vary depending on who the king was. So whoever the king was, it would be a cubit from the elbow to the tip of the finger. It was a cubit, but if he's a giant, it's going to be a longer cubit. But this one's after a man. So the average man, the cubit is about 18 inches. So if it's 9 cubits long, that's 13 and a half feet. 6 feet wide. He really did not want his feet hanging over the end. That is quite a bit. That's a good trivia question if you got to, you know, want to get somebody on. That would have to be the tougher trivia question. Who had a bed? Og. Now, that's quite a thing. That is a king-sized bed. Okay, and so the Bible covers these things. Now, why would a guy have that big of a bed if he's only 6 foot tall? You know, is he got a twin? He want to lay head to foot, you know? And now, Kent Hovind down in Pensacola has replicas of bones that have been excavated that they show the femur and all these bones, and then they say if this bone's right, then this person would have been 13, 14 feet tall. And that would, of course, have been before the flood, but that shows, again, these giants in the earth. Now, giants in our day, that wouldn't work very much so to deceive people. So the devil's got to use a little different method today, but he does. Now, whether you believe it or not, and I'm not sure if I do believe it, there's a guy online named Steve Quayle who specializes on this. Have you ever been on his site, Steve Quayle's? He specializes on studying these giants, and he will testify or he will say that soldiers have called him that said in Afghanistan they are actually fighting giants in the caves, and they catch these giants, they come out, and they're chewing on people. Again, you know, I have no idea if it's true or not, but that's some of the things Steve Quayle gets into. I dare believe that this is a strange doctrine of the Bible that Hebrews says not to be occupied with, and I'm not going to go out in the street and tell people about the giants, you know, and because we got to tell them about the gospel. Okay, so, but that's what he's done. So he has a lot of material on it, a lot of books. If a person wants to know a little bit, I would take his time, get to know a little bit, and then move on. And so this, a person would read something like this and they would scoff at the Bible, but the historical accounts are available to prove these things in the Bible. And it's kind of tucked in this part. Okay, verse 5, verse 6 is Moses, verse 7 is Joshua. And so then if you start running down through those kings in Joshua, verse 9, Jericho. Jericho is where Walid Shuabat grew up. Jericho is Muslim territory today. I went to Jericho on our first trip to Israel. But then it says, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel. Now, why would these pagans name their cities after God? Bethel. Sometimes they do that. The king of Jerusalem. Okay, one. The king of Hebron or Hebron, one. And if you drop down in there, if you go down to 21, Megiddo. That should ring a bell with us. Megiddo is Armageddon. Megiddo is unfortunately where Josiah died. Josiah, the last good king of Judah, where Josiah was he grew up together, buddies with Jeremiah. Okay, Josiah became king, and then he passed away, and then Jeremiah is still on the scene. But Josiah had a good kingdom. It says that they honored the Passover, and it was the greatest celebration, the last great celebration for Judah. So he's fine man, but he got involved in a war that God did not want him to get involved with. And God sent a man to him to warn him, don't do this, don't do it. But the man that he sent to him to warn him was not a Jewish man, was not a believer. He was a heathen. And God spoke through this heathen. The Bible says he spoke through this heathen to Josiah. Josiah rejected the message, probably because of who it came from. And he died in Megiddo. Should not have died in Megiddo. So it's just something about that. You find those little things about that Megiddo there, and that's the Old Testament spelling of Armageddon. Where in the cross margin in verse 21, 2 Chronicles 35, that will be the location about Josiah. So even though these are good men, even though they are good men, they have their faults like anything, anyone. Okay, so you got 31 kings there. And he just names them. This is the record of the Bible. Now, somebody that wants to disprove the Bible will probably try to find history books and don't have a name here. Then they see the Bible's wrong. Just because man lost a record doesn't mean that God lost the record. Chapter 13. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. So he's getting up in years. Joshua lived to be 110. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. That would be a real uplifting devotion, wouldn't it? You're old. That's right, you're old. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You got a lot of job to do, a lot of work to do yet, but you're getting up in years. This is a land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. So that's down south. And then he starts in Sihar, that's by Egypt, so that's down south. And then all these names. And I'm sure that when we get to heaven, some Jewish people are saying, boy, you sure messed up those names. And I'm sure they're going to say, somebody's going to say, you really messed my name up. And I'm going to say, yeah, I understood that. I totally understand that. But then we read down through there all those names. Okay, we'll go clear down. There's Og mentioned again in verse 12. But if you would, drop down to verse 22. Balaam. Also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by him. Now, there's just one sentence here about Balaam. So when you're reading something like this, you take that one sentence, you go back to Numbers 22. And there's four chapters in a row about Balaam. And how this guy tried to curse the Jews, but God would not let him curse the Jews. And so he figured out a plan, which was, it shows this guy's nature. Since God won't let me curse the Jews. That's when the donkey even talked to him. And he actually talked back. I mean, I would think, okay, you're between a rock and a hard place, and then you smack the donkey, and then the thing talks to him. And then he talked back to the Democratic mascot. You know, and then, I had a conversation. Okay, but Balaam wanted to curse Israel. God would not let him to curse Israel because under the Old Testament covenant, the Spirit of God could overtake a man against his will, where in the New Testament, the Spirit's subject unto the prophets. God would not let him curse him, so he figured out a way for Israel to curse themselves. And he advised Balak was the king of the Moabites. He advised Balak what to do to get Israel to curse themselves. What a scumbag. And then he got paid wages for it. Now, this Balaam character is a very unique character because he is mentioned Numbers 22, and then he's mentioned in 2 Peter and Jude. So he is someone, if a person really does a study on him, you might discover some things about the future, tribulation time period. But what's interesting about Balaam, in Numbers 22, when he wanted to curse the Israelites, that night the Lord told him, if the men come and get you, you can go with them. Okay? If the men come and get you, you can go with them. They did not come and get him. He got up by himself and went to them. And that's why God was getting them in between a rock and a hard place. All the new Bibles changed that if. So like I knew a pastor one time was giving devotions in Numbers 22 and out of the NIV. And he says, I really don't know why God was mad with Balaam. It's because their Bible changed the wording. He told Balaam, you can go with them if they come and get you in the morning. And they didn't. That's why he went. That's why God got mad at him. The new Bibles overlooked that idea. So Balaam is quite a character. And it says Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He liked the payment from unrighteousness. And he was probably a moral man in his family setting. But he made money off of unrighteousness. So Balaam is a guy that a person can consider. But all Joshua does is just puts one line in there about Balaam. And then you could take the cross references. Now the thing about Balaam is he got killed in battle by the Jews. And the only reason he got killed in battle is because he was on Moab's side. They didn't know he was there. If they would have known he was there, they probably would not have killed him. But that guy got his just dues, as God usually gives just dues to people. They reap what they sow. And things like this are just sometimes tucked in these boring parts of the Bible, okay, where a person can go back and study these things more. In chapter 14, you have the great story of Caleb. So chapter 14, verse 2, it says, by lot was their inheritance. Do cities still use that term? Lot? What size is your lot? Okay, another one is plat. That's a funny term for a plat book. Go to the courthouse, you get a plat book. Why do you call it plat? Because the Bible calls it a plat. That's where that term comes from. All the new Bibles change that, and they miss out on these thoughts. The King James Bible is what is the standard for society. It is the standard, and that's how you know this book is unique. But in chapter 14, when you skim down through there. Okay, pick up verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal and Caleb. There he is, Caleb. Caleb. Now Caleb ended up having daughters, no sons. And there's a funny translation that I got down at Rensselaer. And twice in Judges, once in Judges and once in Joshua 14. I think it's Joshua 14. I see where she was sitting on a camel. There's some place where Caleb's daughter, there she is in chapter 15, Caleb, and his daughter's involved. Okay, in verse 18 of chapter 15, she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? There's this one translation that says, she lighted off her ass, or she jumped off the donkey and blew wind. So I don't know if that's a farting translation or whatever it is. It's got it twice in there. I got a big kick on it, so I actually bought this fake Bible. I paid money for it. I just had to get that Bible because I know they're going to change this. But both times it says she lighted off the camel or the donkey and blew wind. Now there is absolutely nothing in the manuscripts that says that. I don't know if the translators had beans that day and maybe they were having a contest and they say, hey, let's throw this in there. But that is downright hilarious, I think. You know? But that's in, I forget the translation is. But this Caleb, in verse 7, Caleb, what a guy. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. So you can see how the word espy or spy is in the word. And it brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Okay, now he's 85. So of the 12 spies, all 12 obeyed the instructions of God. They all did. They obeyed what God said to do. Go in, spy it out. 2 believed the promises. 10 did not. So a person can follow the instructions of the Bible and still forfeit inheritances because we don't believe the doctrines or the promises of the Bible. So Caleb is now 85. Joshua 14, verse 8, verse 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be in thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. It's going to repeat over how Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Not half-hearted, wholly followed the Lord. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he said. So can you imagine going into battle, knowing God promised you're going to keep it alive? Man, you could just go in, go ahead and shoot me, try. You know, it's like the Indian that, what, he walked for miles because the testimony of George Washington. Some of you read that. David Barton records this one where in one battle, I don't know if it was the French-Indian War, I forget which war, but some Indians, the chief of the Indians, ordered the Indian fighters, shoot that man. And they had sharpshooters aimed at George Washington. And they were ordered to shoot George Washington. And they shot 2 horses out from under him. And they actually had some of the musket in his coat. He survived the battle, was not wounded, and the Indian chief, a few months later, walked specially to see this man who they could not kill. And it's a wonderful story about George Washington, but that'd be like Caleb. He gets to go into all these battles and say, hey, you know, the Lord's promised me. And the Lord kept him alive. 85 years old. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, know, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day. And I'm sure some people say, well, yeah, you get that old, you think you are. But I believe he was. It says Moses was 120, and it says his eyes were not dim, and his strength was not abated. So Caleb, I think he was that old. I mean, that good shape. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. But to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. If you look at those 12 spies, the 10 focused on the obstacle. We can't beat those giants. 2 focused on the opportunities. And that's what you want to tell the people of this day, you know, the millennial generation who's looking at the obstacles. Tell them, get your eyes off of the obstacles and look at your opportunities. The opportunities are there. And just overcome. But the 10 looked at the obstacle. Oh, they're too big. We can't beat them. We don't know what we do. And we don't know. Oh, we can't do it. Look at the opportunity you have. And that's what Joshua and Caleb looked at. And he's still looking for that opportunity. And I'll bet you for 40 years he was just biting a bullet. Man, I just... And he probably lectured a younger generation. Come, you better not do what your mom and dad did. I'm stuck here because of you people. I could have been over there. You know, but he was ready to go. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearkenest in the day how the Anakims were there. He wasn't worried about them. And that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with thee, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave Jacob the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. They say Hebron, we say Hebron. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. And then it says it in it, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. There's another giant. And the land had rest from war. So it doesn't matter how big somebody is, you take their feet out from under them, they're going down. When we lived in Colorado, we had an 8-man tackle football team. We got playing in the 1 year, we got to go to Nationals in Tennessee, and we played this team out of Texas, and they had a nose guard, and he was the same running back, and the kid was 260 pounds. Short, stocky kid. Fast, too. And he was the nose guard. Our center was an 8th grader, 7th grader. Milt was a 7th grader at the time. Trying to think, 7th or 8th grade, doesn't matter. 110 pounds. And he had to block that guy. And we'd tell him, Milt, hit him low. He said, yeah, he stepped in my face. And by the half, before the half, the coach moved that big guy to the end. Because Milt was shutting him down. He'd go this way, Milt just pushed him a little further. He'd go, Milt pushed him a little further this way. And the coach said he's never seen anything like that. You see, you just hit him low. The Giants are coming down. And that was just a funny thing. And we would run a cross buck, and that means that you got one running back going this way and running going this way, and we'd always give it to the second guy. And he'd get 7-8 yards. 5, 6, 7, 8 yards. I mean, we thought, won't these guys ever pick this up? Then we'd give it to the first guy, and he'd get nailed right on the line of scrimmage. So we'd give it to the second guy, 5, 6, 7 yards. And we won the game. They should have never won the game. They were shocked. Even the camp guys were shocked because this was kind of their favorite team. They didn't like us. We were the new kids on the block. But we had a fun time that week. But, you know, no matter how big they are, and that kid get the ball, and our kids would just hit him low, and he'd go down. Just like any big guy, you hit him low, they're going down. And they shut that guy down. And so these Giants, it's an opportunity we have. Okay, where the 10 looked, they focus on the obstacles, the 2 focus on the opportunity. And that's what we should do. Okay, we'll stop there. Chapter 14. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask you to help us to honor you and your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. And as Caleb, what a testimony, who wholly followed after thee. In Jesus' name, amen.